are returning to our study of Luke's orderly account. So we will be this morning in the 21st chapter of Luke. We'll be picking up at verse 25. And if you'd like to follow along with the scripture, we'll also be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So I have a question for you this morning. How do you get ready? Just in general, how do we get ready for things? And then how do we stay ready? Those are related, but not always identical questions. One is preparation. One may be more perseverance. And how we get ready for things kind of depends on what the thing is. What's the event? What's the type of event? So getting ready for work is wildly different from one person to another, depending on what type of work you do. Getting ready for school, well, it's in the morning. It is one thing if you did your homework the night before. It's another if you didn't. Hopefully you did. But getting ready for work or school is one thing. Getting ready for the prom is quite different. Or your wedding. How do we get ready for church? When I was a kid, getting ready for church was a very specific thing for me. When I was little, it meant, you know, I got cleaned up and I got dressed and I'd go to my dad and he would put a necktie on me and tie it because I couldn't tie one yet. And then that one day of the week, my dad would comb my hair with Brill cream. Doesn't mean that quite so much anymore. If I had an ideal way that all of us got ready for church, it would look something like this. Every day, from Monday through the next Sunday morning, we would read the passage of Scripture for the next week's planned sermon. We would pray for the message. We would pray for the delivery and the hearing and response to the message. We would pray that the unsaved in our church would be converted. We would pray that our children would be saved, that our youth would be discipled. We would pray that Sunday morning would bring about discipleship opportunities for ourselves. In getting ready for church, we would understand that nothing we do in the week is more vital than hearing God's word. So we would go to bed early the night before and get up early and do whatever is necessary and not miss it for anything save illness or emergency. So getting ready for church is also staying ready. It's preparation and perseverance. And it's a good model for what we're going to be talking about this morning from Luke's gospel. Most of you have heard of the great old preacher John Wesley. One Sunday, John Wesley had just given a sermon. And as you probably know, he traveled by horseback. So he'd given the sermon, he'd mounted his horse and was off to the next town. And a man who heard the sermon and was quite impressed and wanted to hear more, kind of walked quickly alongside Wesley's horse, and he posed a question. He said, "Mr. Wesley, if we knew for a fact that Jesus was coming back 1 week from tonight, what would you do for the next 7 days?" How would you answer that question? If we knew that Jesus was coming back 1 week from today, what would you do between now and then? Well, Wesley stopped his horse. He opened up his saddlebag and he pulled out his diary, what we would call a planner or a calendar, and he began to read his schedule for the next 7 days. He was doing already what he would be doing if Jesus was coming the next week. That's a good lesson for us. I found that story very convicting. Being ready, getting ready, staying ready for Jesus to come is not like a last-minute call that the boss is coming for dinner or that family's coming for the weekend. We need to do as Wesley did, understanding the whole thief in the night metaphor that Jesus used. We have no idea when Jesus is coming, so we need to live every day as if he might come in the next moment. And he may. It's why we say things like, you know, I'm James, I love the book of James because it's very plain spoken. And James says, don't go about saying, I'm going to do this tomorrow, I'm going to do this the next day. You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. Say, if God is willing, I'll go this place or that place. We need to live that way. Jesus may return 2,000 more years or 2 minutes. And it matters. It matters how we wait for Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 21 and verse 25. Almighty God, as we open your word, as we prepare to hear the very word of God, words that your Holy Spirit gave Luke to write and for us to hear, I ask, as I often do, that you would take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. May your Holy Spirit teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the context for this passage is the same as it's been for the last couple of weeks. Jesus has come into town on what we would call Palm Sunday. He drove the money changers from the temple. He confronted the Jewish leadership. He knows his time is near. This is Wednesday afternoon, and in 48 hours, give or take an hour or two, Jesus will be crucified. In about 24 hours, Jesus will wash the disciples' feet and share the Passover with them and be betrayed by one of his own. And while Jesus faces these things, knows the impending peril that he's in, his followers are gawking at the temple, how beautiful and how majestic it is. And then Jesus tells them it won't last. There will not one stone be left to set upon another. It's going to come apart. And understandably, the disciples ask, well, when? And what will be the signs? And Jesus gives this long answer that we often refer to as the Olivet Discourse that we've been talking about these last few weeks. We've been looking at it from different facets and different layers at the breadth and the depth of Jesus' response, because there is much here for us to learn. Last week, we looked from the perspective of the eternality of God's words. He said that heaven and earth would pass away, but that his words would never pass away. And we saw what John saw. We got a glimpse of the vision that he saw of heaven and earth passing away, being replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about inward preparation and outward behavior. The inward preparation of prayer and Bible reading and Bible study and meditation, and the outward acts of evangelism and discipleship and worship. Well, today we're going to revisit that inward preparation, specifically prayer. We're going to drill down on that because Jesus did, and since he spoke of it with great importance, so are we. So Luke 21 and 25. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth, of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet, And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So Jesus, through this, has given these warnings. He says about false teachers, see that you are not led astray. And about wars and tumults, he says, do not be terrified. And about persecution, he said, this is your opportunity to bear witness. But how? How are these rather ordinary guys supposed to do these things? Jesus would be gone. How are they going to maintain? In the midst of persecution, in the midst of Jerusalem being destroyed, the temple being destroyed, how could they stay ready? How could they get ready? Well, Jesus gives them answers. In this same discourse, he says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And he says, watch yourself. And he says, stay awake. And he says, to keep praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And the key to them watching themselves, the key to them staying awake is prayer. The key to looking forward to their time of redemption is prayer. And this is so beautifully laid out. This story that Luke gives us, that God placed on him, that God made happen, that Jesus lived, is just incredible. We think about these warnings from Jesus and the things that Jesus says are going to happen, and some of those will happen in 70 AD when the temple's destroyed, and some is yet to happen. But think of the next couple of days. Jesus has told them what? He's told them to pray. He's told them to pray that they would escape these things. He's talked about persecution. He told them that they will be turned over by the ones closest to them. They'll be turned on. He told them that many will suffer and yet to pray for escape. And then what does Jesus do? If we look over just a couple of pages, we look over at chapter 22 and verse 42. Jesus facing the difficulty, facing his own getting ready to do what? Turn him over. Facing his own getting ready to do what? Deny him. Facing his own people doing what to him? Crucifying him. And yet he prays to escape it. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And then that great kind of quizzical thing that he said earlier, that you'll be persecuted, some of you will be put to death, and yet not a hair on your head will be destroyed. Because he's talking about eternity, he's talking about their spiritual lives, but he then does what? They kill him, but what? On the third day, what? Jesus rises again, lives again. He goes through this himself. He shows them as they are failing left and right, as one of them does indeed betray him, as they run from him, as they deny him. And then he comes back. And I would just think that they couldn't feel the greater need to cling closely to what he'd been teaching them when they who thought they had it all down had just completely fallen apart. Yeah, Peter, right? Lord, even if they all run away, if they all fall away, not me. Three times, I do not know the man. So Jesus showed them what it was like to face the persecution, live through the worst of the persecution, be killed because of who he was, and not to be destroyed. He actually showed them what that would look like. So then when he told them, go into the city, don't do anything until the power from on high comes that will enable you to do what I just did. It's tremendous. It's stunning to me. Jesus taught. And in the midst of that, when Jesus goes to pray, going back again to the night before his arrest, what do they do? When Jesus goes to pray, they fall asleep. He just said, stay awake. And literally, they fall asleep. Well, back to our passage this morning, back to chapter 21. Jesus says to pray. To pray. In a very specific kind of prayer. I sent out a little video that some of you may have seen. It's Paul Washer talking about two kinds of prayers. There are more than two, but he was talking about it from these two perspectives, praying with your boots off and praying with your boots on. And basically, when you're saying praying with your boots off, it's just like in real life when you come home and you take your work shoes off and you sit and you relax, and praying with your boots off is kind of that meditative prayer, communication, communion, fellowship with Jesus. But then he said there's a time to pray with your boots on. And that's prayer that's going to work. You're going to work to pray. It's intercessory prayer, taking others before the throne, doing battle with the demonic. That prayer is hard work. That prayer is not always present, pleasant, but it is necessary. I was reading in Ephesians this week, and I was highly convicted, and I've not yet shared this with the elders, but I was convicted for them as well. I had enough conviction to go around. And it's Paul praying for the church. It's in Ephesians 3 and verse 14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And for this reason, for the church. He's praying this for others. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To my fellow elders, how might this church be impacted if we were falling on our faces before God and praying for this church in this way? If we were praying that the church would be strengthened, that every person would be strengthened through the Holy Spirit, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, and that every person, if we fell on our faces before Christ and prayed that every person at this church would be filled with the fullness of God. That's not a prayer you say lightly. That's not part of a 5-minute devotional before you rush out the door in the morning. That's work prayer. That's prayer with your boots on. And Jesus says to pray this way. Pray with meaning. Pray with a goal in mind. Pray that you escape these things so you don't die. Pray for strength that when you stand before me at judgment, that you don't die. He says to pray. And this wasn't something new that he was springing upon them two days before he dies. We could go back to chapter 18, the first verse. He gives them a parable and says that they're to always pray and not lose heart. Throughout his teaching, he taught about prayer and he prayed for people that they would see him pray. He taught them a number of things about prayer. He taught them to pray without showing off, taught them to pray before making important decisions. He told them not to pray with repetitive and empty words. He told them to be bold in prayer. He told them to pray. And to pray, and to pray. And they saw him pray, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Right? These people have been praying daily, regularly, their whole lives, and they saw something different. When Jesus prayed, things happened. So they said, teach us to pray, because obviously what we're doing is not that. And Jesus did, and we've been through the Lord's Prayer. You know, he told them to start off with exalting the Father. praying for others and praying for forgiveness. And he wasn't just doing this as some empty exercise like prayer has turned into in many places. You know, you do it here, you do it there. A local body, not a church body, a local body, there was some controversy a few years ago because they prayed before they met in public meeting. And there was, it was in the newspaper, and there was some arguing about it and separation of church and state and all that. And the spokesperson said, but it's not, don't worry, because they were doing the Lord's Prayer. He said, it doesn't use Jesus' name in there anywhere. It's not really a Christian prayer. To which my response is, I've read the Gettysburg Address and it doesn't have Abraham Lincoln's name in it. But we know who wrote it and who said it. And then on the other side, if it's not a Christian prayer, it's not a prayer at all. It's useless. It's useless. If you're going to pray, pray. Don't make it some marker for a meeting. Don't make it some thing to stand upon to prove a point. Come in an hour before the meeting and gather all who would like to pray and really pray. Prayer is not something to be toyed with. Jesus was teaching prayer as a way to live. Not a way of life, though it can be seen as that, but a way to actually live, a way to stay alive. He says, pray that you would live through these things. Jesus himself prayed frequently, often, prayed without ceasing. It doesn't say it in verse 37 here in Luke. It just says he lodged on Olivet, but we can say with great confidence, I think, that he spent much of his time at night there in prayer. And so he taught his followers that, and what Jesus taught them, we must know. You and I must know. We need to pray. And some of that prayer needs to be with our boots on. It needs to be work prayer. We need to intercede for others. We need to pray for opportunities to share our faith. We need to pray for strength to stand. We need to pray for strength to escape persecution. We need to pray for those who are being persecuted that they may stand through it. We need to pray that we can stand before Jesus, and not just saved, but as we stand before Jesus, and this would be a whole other sermon, but as we stand before Jesus and he's judging what we have done, will our good works shine like gold under that refinement, or will they burn up like chaff? You can go back and read through Jesus' parables and see much about that. But we want to stand before Jesus, and we want to stand well. And to do this, Jesus says we must pray. There was another old British pastor in the late 1800s by the name of Samuel Chadwick. And he said this, and I ask you would listen to this closely. Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless study, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. If you turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The heading over that chapter may say something like the day of the Lord, which is what Paul is addressing here, that time of Jesus' return. And he tells them they don't need to have anything written to them about that. He's writing them a letter. He says, you don't need me to write anything about that. Because you know, he says in verse 2, you know the day the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So it would be silly for me to write something speculative because I don't know and you don't either. And he goes on with a series of warnings and commendations. addressing again the day of the Lord when Jesus will return. We know that Jesus said no one would know the hour of the day. And then moving down to verse 12, we see him, Paul, giving instructions on how to treat one another, how to admonish one another, how to encourage one another, how to love one another, teaching them how they should be acting. And then over to verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. But pray without ceasing. And we've talked about that in here too, that it can be looked at a couple of different ways, that you know, someone who's generally happy, though they're not happy every second of the time, they're kind of known as a happy person or a kind person. That to pray without ceasing means that prayer is kind of our default status. We are not on our knees 24/7, but man, that's the first place we go when there's trouble. That's the first place we go when it's time to rejoice. It's in prayer. That's one way to look at that. Another way to look at that, I think, is that we are ever aware of the presence of God. So while we may not always be verbalizing prayer, we're always aware of his presence, always aware and looking for his communicating with us. Having an attitude of prayer. And that's where we've always kind of wrested with this, and those things are true. But there's more there, because Paul is applying this to their lives now as they wait for Jesus to return, staying ready for Jesus to come back. All of our lives, everyone here this morning, will end in one of two ways. Something will happen, and our breathing will stop, and our hearts will stop, and then we'll stand before Jesus. Or, before our heart stops, Jesus will return, and then we'll stand before Jesus. But either way, Jesus tells us to pray for strength to get through whatever is between now and then. He says, pray for strength to do that, which means we need strength to do that. If you don't feel like you need spiritual strength, if you don't feel like you're being oppressed, then that may be a problem, because the Christian life is not easy, right? The Christian life has difficulty. So if you don't feel like you need strength, maybe we're not up to the task. Maybe we're not doing the things that he's called us to do. But if we are, we need strength. And Jesus says, pray for strength. And he says, pray to be able to stand in front of him. So we do want to pray for others. We want to pray for opportunities to share our faith. We want to pray for people around the world. We want to pray for people around the world to be saved. We want to pray for Christians around the world who are being persecuted. We should be praying in all these ways. And we should be praying all the time. And I stand before you confessing that I do not pray enough. So if there were a big mirror behind me, I would be better off preaching this way and looking at all of us. Because I'm very convicted by the idea of needing to pray more and praying with more intensity. That's not all of our prayer, but it should be a significant amount of our prayer. Stick with me here. This may sound like a rabbit trail, but it's not. We all love the old Christmas song, right? Little drummer boy, he doesn't have anything to give, right? So what's he do? Plays his drum, right? That'll be his gift. Everybody else is bringing this stuff. He gives what he has. Or then there's in the bleak midwinter, and the singer is saying, I don't have the gold and the frankincense. I'm poor. What can I give him? He says, I'll give my heart. And we love these romantic ideas of looking back 2,000 years, and if we could be there at the manger and these people giving gifts to the baby Jesus. But we can't. We can't go back 2,000 years in time. But Jesus has an expectation of what we will give to him when he returns. We will have the opportunity to present something to Jesus when he returns. And what he has asked or commanded or told us to do are lives of prayer. Lives of prayer. It matters how we wait for Jesus. Man, there has been a ridiculous amount of time and effort and energy and money spent on trying to convince you that someone knows when Jesus is coming back. You can't know. The Bible is extraordinarily clear. You cannot know when Jesus is returning. And every person that said so has been wrong, or we've all really missed something. But you do need to be ready. We do need to be ready, as if it could happen today. We don't have to figure out when it's happening, but we do have to figure out what to do. And actually, we don't have to figure out what to do. We just have to figure out what to do, what we were told to do. And part of that is praying in this very specific way that Jesus refers to here, praying to escape the persecution and praying for strength to stand before him. So listen again to what he said in verse 36. Stay awake, pray for strength to escape war and persecution and all that, and pray, perhaps most importantly, to be able to stand before the Son of Man. So going back to Samuel Chadwick's quote, my prayer for us as a church is that we would be a church that Satan dreads, that our worship services would not be prayerless, that our Bible studies would not be prayerless, that as we leave this place and go to work and to school or doing the things that we do in our avocations as well, that that not be prayerless, that our religion would not be prayerless, that our wisdom would be infused with and by prayer, that we would pray and that Satan would tremble and that we would stand. Amen.